Good morning. Welcome. We're going to look this morning at Acts chapter 3. Starting to read at verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, now's the time to open them. I'm reading from the NIV. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And if you haven't got a Bible, it is now on the screen. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I love that. It's one of the first choruses we ever sung. Walking and leaping and praising God. Do you remember that? In the days where we crossed over to some choruses as well as hymns. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, it's even now they're forgetting about the jumping. Have you noticed that? That's what happens. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I want to say something really, really simple today. There are kind of three thoughts joined together that come from this. The first is about the everyday and the right day. If you look at the NIV translation, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple. Now, actually, that's just to make it look smooth in English, one day. Because actually, it wasn't one day, it was every day. Every day, several times a day, Peter and John would go up to the temple to pray, because that would be their practice. So every day, and you can probably imagine it. You just have thoughts of a couple of Jewish guys walking up the hill, talking as they do. "Hey, how about that Eutychus fell out the window? Do you remember that? Amazing." Mind you, Paul does go on a long time, doesn't he? Yeah. How about that stuff that he's doing with those handkerchiefs, isn't that incredible? He just gives them to people and they're healed. Says John. Peter goes, "I can do that." I've taken the entirety of Acts out of sequence then. They wouldn't have been talking about that because it hadn't yet happened. But you get the idea. They're talking about stuff. They're climbing up the hill to the temple for prayers, chatting as they go. And then there's a crippled man who every day has been carried to the temple gate. He's put there to beg every day from those who are going into the temple courts. So you've got two everydays. Every day they're going to the temple to pray. They're likely to go through the same gate, because we're creatures of habit, aren't we? And every day the man is placed at that gate. But as Peter and John were doing what the Father was doing, in the same way that Jesus had to go through Samaria and ended up talking to a woman at noonday by a well, in the same day that he was compelled to go and look up into a tree and say, Zacchaeus, we need to go and have a meal together. The two everyday routines of Peter and John and of the lame man turned into a very special day. For most of us, there's a lot of everyday in our lives, isn't there? There's a lot of everyday. There's the routine of work. There's household chores. There's shopping. There's church stuff. There's little church stuff. There's school runs. And in the middle of all of that, we can become almost numb to the reality of the kingdom, to the reality of what God is doing. And numb to who we are as ambassadors of the kingdom, as agents, kingdom agents. We can miss out on special moments because we're locked into everyday thinking. Because in the everyday, because we have to live every day, don't we? Because there's lots of days and they turn, yeah. In the everyday, there will be, today's the day. The right time. There will be the appointed times when God is on the move. When God wants to partner with us in the lives of others. When God wants to do something special in our life. Sometimes we've been waiting for such a long time for the opportunity, either for us to be involved in something special in someone else's life, or what we're looking for in our own lives. Sometimes we've been waiting for such a long time that we miss out on the suddenlies. Because we're not looking anymore. We've stopped looking. And one of the things that God wants to do today is to restore that sense of adventure. Now, I'm not talking about being super hyper, over-spiritualizing everything. Pete Daddy's got this phrase, being over-saved. You know, people walk around all the time, how the heaven are you? You know, that kind of thing. I'm not talking about that. Was that correct quote, Pete? Where is he? Yes, there, yeah. But having that awareness that God is on the move, having that awareness that God is at work, having that sense of excitement at the possibilities so that we're ready to give, so that we're ready to receive. So that part of our question, our constant question is, what do you want me to do, Lord? What are you doing here, Lord? What's going on here, Lord? How can I serve you here? What are you saying? Now, it's really interesting that that gate called beautiful, the word beautiful in the Greek actually means belonging to the right hour or season. That word beautiful means timely. So at the right hour, at the right season, Peter and John, in their everyday, the lame man in his everyday, met God's perfect timing. Healing power was released in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that man, an ordinary day became a life-changing one because the beautiful gate was the gate of God's perfect timing. Beautiful things happen in the perfect timing of God. We know that God is on the move at the moment. We know that there has been increasing outpouring of His Spirit. But also, as we press in, there are times when there is disappointment that leads us to unbelief. Also, we know that because we get stirred up, there is tension and conflict which will take us to division. We know that when we get stirred up, there will be times of testing and proving which can take us to a place of feeling like we're failures. But God wants to remind us today that in the everyday slog of living, we're not to lose sight of the fact that there are going to be beautiful days. days about God's perfect timing. They become today's the day. It's interesting, talking of perfect timing, after John brought that word, then someone else came and said, this has been going on in the week and it was written down. Open your ears and hear the deep aching cry of the world, a cry of need, rarely recognized, barely seen. There are angels standing at the ready on the edge of heaven, giant golden urns in hand, ready to pour out a golden stream of blessings. Power, miracles, Holy Spirit, fire. Say yes, the time is now. Open your eyes, open your ears, open your heart. The kingdom is coming. And then someone else came up and just said, this morning I've just had this going on about a line in the sand. There's a line in the sand. And there's a decision to be made about which side. Do you think God might be saying something? Yeah. In the everyday, there's a today's the day. I want that today's the day to be a good day for all of us. That's why I believe we were led into that prayer. I didn't understand so much of that. It's unfolding even now. So there's every day and there's the right day. Secondly, there is look at me and look at us. And because I know you're thinking it, I'm going to say, look at me. Imagine the scene. He's not the only beggar. And in the free market economy, there's only so much money to go around. And we know from observation that there are times when those who are in the same market will do everything they can to give themselves an edge. And so, you know, beggars will do that. They'll make sure they will get up looking quite good and leave unkempt, possibly. Or they will exaggerate their limp if it's a limp. Or they will shout the loudest. Or they will develop a look that looks even more piteous than the look of the person next to them. I'm not being cynical about that. What they're going through is very real. But that is what happens. There was no welfare state there. They were entirely dependent on family and the generosity of others. They would try to get people to focus on them and their problem and their situation. And if they could engage them in conversation about it and get their sympathy, they might get more money. Think about the world we live in now. Those who are materially poor and those who are emotionally or spiritually poor do the same thing, don't they? There is a constant clamor for attention. Look at me, see me, meet my needs. It's turned into a whole host of money-spinning reality shows. That even those who've got lots of talent are saying, I have to be seen. If I can be seen, that validates who I am. Look at me. And those in poverty too. And what about those who lobby for the needs of others? They're becoming increasingly creative, aren't they? The stuff we get through our letterboxes, the stuff that we see on the television. We didn't probably think that free gifts would be associated with the compassion ministry, but that's how it goes nowadays as well. Increasingly creative tactics to break through, to get past indifference, overload, a sense of helplessness. Now, as kingdom people, as the church, we can get overwhelmed by that, and there are times when we do. There are so many people, there are so many needs, and they are all crying out for attention. You spend one day, it says, looking at Liz at the Andrew Center, and you'll know that. There's a whole bunch of people, and for those who work there, they can't meet all the needs. Physically, materially, can't meet all of the needs. Help me, fix this, make me your priority. And of course, it's not always the loudest that have the greatest need. How do we operate on limited resources? How do we stay focused on what we're called to do? Peter and John turned that around in an instant. Basically, the man was going, look at me, look at me, look at me. And Peter and John looked at him and then said, look at us. That's an interesting turnaround, isn't it? They created expectation because of the confidence they had as agents of the kingdom. They changed the atmosphere. They changed the emphasis. And they also put themselves under pressure by writing a check that only God could cash. And that came out of faith because they knew that the Father was up to something and they were joining in with it. The way we speak, the way we live, the atmosphere around us, the stuff that's happening, we want to see turned round for people. From people crying out to all, look at me, my needs, my hurts, from that demandingness that often comes out of despair, into them seeing something about us that takes their attention off them and places their attention on God. Yeah? Encourages hope in the reality of someone greater, of something greater, the God of the impossible. That begins the process of them having anticipation, expectancy, the seeds of faith, because of what they see of God at work in us. God's calling us to press in for the sort of lives that enable us to say, look at me. Now, many of you will come from a church background that says to say, look at me, is completely presumptuous. It depends on the context. Not because of arrogance, not because of a desire for attention, but because of our fundamental belief in the love and the power and the goodness of God that He will release through us. This isn't about you and your problems, very real though they may be. This is about a God who loves you. This is about a Savior who died for you, and whose resurrection power you can enter into. This is about a life empowered and led by His Spirit in you. How do we know that? Because we're experiencing it ourselves. Because that power is operating in and through us. Because that truth has set us free. Because that life has given us new life. Do you like what you see? Do you want it yourself? That's what we're talking about. Do you like what you see? Do you want it yourself? When we have something to give away that we know is real and of the greatest value, and when we're experiencing that, then we'll actually be saying, look at me, without even using words. We'll be creating an environment where people do look and do ask because of what they see. And there's a sense today of God calling us not to be overwhelmed any longer by the demands, by the needs. It's not that they aren't real. It's not that they aren't huge. Not to let the enemy take us to a place of helplessness and despair. Not to be passive about who we are and the riches lavished on us. But you see that turn around. Increasingly step into who God's called us to be. Increasingly understand what He's given us. And given it to pass on to others. To expect God to be present in our encounters with others. To be present in them. To pray with faith for and with others. To grow in an infectious sense of enthusiasm and expectation. Do you know, sadly, the church so often ends up hiding in the corner over the big issues. The church has been battered by bad press and scandal and cynicism. And so when the time comes, it says, don't look at us. It's time to turn that around. And that begins with living authentic, empowered, godly, supernatural lives ourselves. The third thing is about what we don't have and what we do have. Going back to that, to the passage. Verse 6, Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. We don't have what you're looking for, which is money for today. We do have something better, however, healing for a lifetime. That dealt with the physical condition, and with it, it dealt with the cause of his poverty. Do you notice that? It's actually a greater act for the poor to bring wholeness than it is to bring provision, because in so doing, we can deal with the root of the poverty. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that we simply ignore need and poverty. The book of James deals with that extremely well. Blessed thoughts do not keep people fed and warm. We're called to care for the poor materially, but in doing the one thing, we mustn't lose the greater thing. This is good, but there is more. The thing is, as Christians, we have a distinctive. And that distinctive needs to be distinctive. Otherwise, we'll simply do what others do and maybe not do them quite as well. Many of the greatest moves for good in our society have come from Christians. The abolition of slavery, orphanages, the welfare state, education for all, charities based on compassion and aid nationally and internationally. Just think, Salvos, World Vision, Compassion, Tear Fund, Bernardo's, etc., etc., etc. Wonderful organizations based on godly vision and calling. But as time goes by, as they become more and more efficient, they can lose their spiritual distinctive. They can become better at raising funds and communicating and facilitating, better at implementing programs and networking. They can get the most productive results for each dollar to help the needy, which is commendable. But somewhere the distinctive gets lost, and people are no longer coming into contact with the power of God as they're prayed for. They're no longer being saved and healed and delivered. And those organizations that were set up out of vision, calling, often revival actually, operating in the power of the Spirit to bring wholeness, physically, spiritually, emotionally, limit themselves increasingly to a social gospel and can end up operating more out of worldly wisdom. And God gets pushed further and further back into the mix. And then what Christians have got to offer, the best thing, an encounter with a living God, is lost. Now, what these organizations are doing is brilliant. Don't hear me say that anything else but that. And they often exist because the church hasn't stepped up where it should. And often the churches that have grabbed hold of the social aspects of the gospel can end up doing the same things, that they lose their spiritual distinctive too. But the better we get at partnering with God in the miraculous as well, the more people are healed on the inside, on the outside, and provided for, the more they encounter God's love and power through us, the more the message of salvation leads them to Jesus, to ultimate wholeness and eternal life, will be heard, will be embraced. And people who are made whole on the inside and healed on the outside, many of the roots of their poverty will be dealt with. And like on that day, out of that miracle, as you read on, many came to believe. It's not about either or, it's about both and. And though we've become better and better at unlocking material resources for the poor, there's a sense that we're still novices at unlocking spiritual resources. At seeing heaven invade earth as we move in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to make poverty history too. But there's more than one sort of poverty. And there's a whole bunch of people in Berwick living in whopping great houses in poverty. And we need God's wisdom to hold these things in tension. There are others who can offer silver and gold, material support, and do it well. Only we can offer what comes in the name of Jesus. Only we can do the God stuff. So how do we do this well? This is the bit where you want the easy answers and there aren't any. This is the bit you're waiting for, where you actually might write some notes and there won't be any to write. There are easy answers because there's a different expression for each of us of how it looks. But Peter and John had learned and were learning to think and act in a different way, which allowed the kingdom of heaven to break in. That's the journey that we're all on, learning the difference between the everyday and the right time, learning the difference between eyes on the problem and eyes on the solution, learning the difference between what we can't provide and what we can provide, learning about doing what the Father's doing, learning to see and hear with our spiritual ears and eyes, understanding the connection between compassion and the release of God's power. It's all tied up in the greatest command and the greatest that we know, which is about loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbors as ourselves. It's all tied up with the Great Commission. Looking up, looking out, refusing to make self central. And that's one of the cores that God wants to grab hold of in the life of the church. That even when we think about others, and even when we think about our world, and even though when we think about Him, we make ourselves the reference point. And it's not supposed to be that way. We've got to be taken beyond ourselves, beyond our selfishness, beyond our self-obsession, beyond our self-absorption, so that we can truly see. Seeking to discover God's agenda for us, God's agenda for others, and be led by that. Bill Johnson expresses it well. Jesus often healed after being moved with compassion. And he says, I frequently detect the leading of the Holy Spirit by recognizing his affection for someone else. Being drawn to a person through compassion usually means there'll be some realm of supernatural ministry to them. Either with a word of encouragement or a miracle of healing or deliverance. Loving people is Christ's agenda, and surrendering of my own agenda makes me available for his. He writes this in When Heaven Invades Earth. If we're tied up in ourselves, then our affections will not be drawn to others. If our affections are not drawn to others, compassion is not released. When compassion is released, that's very often tied up in the supernatural. Do you see how selfishness is the enemy of the supernatural? Do you see how division is the enemy of the supernatural? Because they work against affection and they work against compassion. And compassion brings that release. And so there's a sense this morning that this is a time where God's encouraging us to realign, to operate from the mind of Christ and not to operate from our worldly wisdom. To once more let faith and expectation rise and not be overwhelmed by our circumstances. To remember who we are and whose we are as kingdom representatives. You see, something happened in that interaction. In the name of Jesus, healing was released. But then they pulled that man to his feet. When did healing happen? When did the healing happen? On the way? On the way between him being helpless and healed, there was an interaction that called for someone to act on his behalf and to pull him to his feet because he couldn't get to his feet. And part of what we are called to do is actually to push in and to get our spiritual, sometimes our physical, certainly our emotional muscles going, to pull people up when they can't do that so that the miracle of healing can take place. To fight with them, to fight for them. And you fight with them and they'll think you're fighting against them. And you fight for them and they'll think you're fighting against them. So it takes muscle, spiritual and emotional. And there are some times when, because we're not prepared to pull up, we might end up missing out on the miracle. Help people who don't believe it's possible to their feet so they can stand in their healing. Contend for them. Contend with them, even when they're contending against you. You need affection to do that. You need compassion to do that. Otherwise, you'll just go, enough's enough. Now, I think that this is God's word for us today, and there's challenges for all of us. I just want to take a moment because there's a sense that God hasn't finished yet. And I just want to ask if anyone else believes God's given them a word in season for this morning that you will bring that to. There is one word that I know that has just grown in me as I've been speaking that is tied in with it being time. That's tied in with what John brought, that's tied up with the line in the sand. And this is the sense of I get of what God is saying, and it's this, that there are, I don't know how many people, but there are some, there's at least, I'll just say there are some here, and you are about to make a decision, and in your heart of hearts, you will have an awareness that that decision isn't a decision that comes out of health and wholeness. It's not a good decision. Yet, because of what is going on in you, you are settling towards that decision. And the sense is that if you take that decision, that is going to be destructive for you. And that you need to really examine your heart. If your heart has become hard, if you know that you have become, as the Bible calls it, stubborn and stiff-necked, then the way from that is actually repentance. It's to turn away from that because there's a line in the sand being drawn. And as you become established in that decision, it'll become increasingly, increasingly difficult for you to go back from it. And God is calling you out of that way of thinking, out of that mindset, and calling you to turn back. So that's a specific word. It comes with an aching heart from God. That's where it comes from, an aching heart with God. And there's a need to respond to it. I'm not going to ask you to respond publicly, but you certainly need to. And if you need to talk to me privately afterwards, then do that, please. Has anyone else got any sense of what God is saying? John and Billy, coming up, guys.
Just reflecting on further down the story, we start asking ourselves some of the question of how did Peter and John, how did they live from that place with a different way? Chapter 4, verse 13, as the story concludes, we say, it find this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That the how is wrapped up in relationship.
Yeah, presence of God. Yeah, thanks, John.
I was talking to my wife last night about, and it comes out of the thing you were saying about the questions, that the tendency for us is when God doesn't answer the questions, we stop asking the questions, when this is not the time to stop asking questions. But what I feel like God has been doing is that when the questions come and there are no theoretical answers from him, that's what we look for. We have a question, we want a theoretical answer, and then we walk it out because we've got the understanding. And the real sense I got from God this morning is that it's not about the theoretical understanding. It's about keep asking the questions and the answers will come as you walk his will out in your life and in the life of our church. Mm. And so it's about here's the question, give it to God. You may not get a theoretical answer, but as you walk it out in relationship, the answers will come.
Thanks, Bill. Thank you. Anyone else? Just gonna, yeah. So Bonnie and David.
This is actually a series of dreams that God has been giving me. I've seen a few things, but it keeps coming down to floods. The most recent one is I saw the earth flooded, and it wasn't just a small flood. It was skyscrapers were being wiped out. Like they were being completely covered up by the flood that was coming. And when I saw that one, I was up close and I saw it, and then I pulled away and I could see the earth, and I tried to turn it backwards. So I reversed time and the floods receded and dissipated. But then when I stopped turning it, it spun back, and time spun back very quickly, and the flood still came. And, you know, a bit of what's going on with it is that I believe that there is a wave of holiness coming. And it is, my head's shaking. There's nothing we can do. It's not stopping. It is coming. It's coming fast. And if you don't get right with what God is doing right now, there's no more chances. He is wiping it out. So you need to get into that place of holiness. You will be ripped out if you're not right, and there's no replanting.
Thanks, Bonnie. And David.
Yeah, this comes out of something that happened on Friday night to me. I couldn't sleep, so I went for a walk. This is 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't often do that, but I did. So I'm walking along our street in the pavement, and I'm just looking down and not really looking ahead, but I'm looking down and just praying, and all of a sudden there's a man on the pavement asleep, and I'm thinking, what shall I do? What shall I do? Anyway, I could perceive that he was alive, which was good. Praise God. So I got down to him and I sort of moved him a bit, and he said, woo, woo. And I thought, well, he's drunk. I reckon this is what it was. He was drunk. He had his mobile phone in his hand and he was there. I could have easily picked it off him and taken it. So anyway, but I didn't.
It's good that you didn't do that.
Thank you.
I'm presuming there's more to the story than
there's
that.
There's more to the story than that. But I thought to myself, what shall I do? Anyway, I just stood there praying for him. And then I walked home and I talked to Pauline and I said, what should we do? And I thought, well, I could ring the police and they could charge him for drunk and disorderly. He'd be worse off than what he had before. So we prayed, and a little bit later I saw him going past our house talking on the phone. But I thought today, particularly when the thing is that Peter grabbed his hand and pulled him up, I think we've got to have the courage to actually do something there and then, step out in faith. And I thought, what would have happened if I'd actually grabbed him by the hand and say, Jesus, rise? He probably would have stood up and completely sober, thinking, what's happened? And something else could have happened. So I just thought I'd share that with you. Sometimes the difference between doers and not doers is doers do things. And I did pray, and I felt that was good, but I felt maybe I could have done more.
Thank you, David. Anyone else? It's one of those days today. Very rare that this happens so much, but God is on the move in this.
Just something I'd like to share with you that happened to me on Friday and Saturday. The main message is that God is in control and that we shouldn't be overwhelmed by our circumstances. What happened was on Friday, I'd lost my ring, a very special one. It's over 50 years old. It's my aunt's eternity ring. And it slipped off my finger. I wasn't sure where or when. I had been to the shops, the veggie shop, work, checked the bins, everywhere, nowhere. And I was just distraught. And all I did was pray. And I said, Lord, can you help me find my ring? And I had no idea where it was. And yesterday morning, Leah and I went back to the veggie shop in Narre Warren. And I said to her, let's just walk past where Mum parked yesterday and have a look. And I got to my parking spot, and the ring was lying there. Mm-hmm. And that was just an absolute miracle for me. And it just had this little glint, like it was winking at me. And I picked it up, and all I could say was, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And there were some people around us, and I got some strange looks, but I wasn't interested in that. And the message was, don't sweat it, Janelle. And that's just something I'd like to share with everybody. Don't sweat it. Big, small, give it to God. And I just didn't expect to find it there after the wind, rain, Friday night. And I'd lost it in my lunchtime. Friday. Mm. So don't sweat it. God's
Thank
got it.
Thanks. Bless you.
Just gonna let me go with this. Yesterday, I just feel such an urgency of the Lord about this. And I'm pretty emotional because I feel the Lord's heart on this word. Because it's not that he's writing or putting the line in for Dickham, this line, as it were. I can't even say the word, Lord. So you're judged. It isn't about that. It's because the heart of the Lord would have you understand how much you're loved. How much you're loved. And his desire is for you to understand that. That when he's first in your life, that when he's first in your life, when he owns your heart, as it were, when you've given him everything, your heart and your mind and your body, as it were, to worship, you're going to watch him come. And just, it's like a propelling out of a chute. It's like not that you have to even do anything. It's just like you have to surrender to the Lord so that he's so full in you. That you do exactly what he's purposed in his heart for you to do every day. It's not with sweat and it's not with striving, but it's with the heart of the Lord. It's with so much compassion. It's like he wants to make you aware of his love where you go. It's not that you have to strive to make it happen. It's just to be aware that everything in you is aware when the Lord says, look over there, look at that one, look how they are. And just to have compassion and to be moved, it's that when you'll be moved to go, you'll be moved to go. There'll be no like, oh, Lord, I can't. It'll be so in you, the love of God. And that's what he's coming with. And that's what he doesn't want you to miss out on. So that when he comes with his fiery love, that you won't. They're just you know that it belongs to the Lord, this move. It's not that it comes from anything else. And I'm just going to go this, and I feel the Lord say that he's bringing a fiery power of love that is so consuming that it'll just consume everything in its wake, and it's going to bring, as it were, like that division, in the sense that there'll be no mistaking who these people are. There'll be no mistake. They'll be just going. And I feel the Lord, as it were, just even in this word, just saying to you, there's nothing to fear. It's like his love is coming, just a purposeful love that will just propel out the chute for you to go.
Thank you.
Okay, we've heard some words about lining the sands, giving it all. It's all right and true, but I want you to understand something very, very important here. All God's ways, all of them, are mercy and grace. All of them. There is nothing in God that is not out of his heart of love. There is no part of God that is not mercy and grace. Yes, there's power. Yes, there is a line in the sand. And yes, if everything within us does not resound to the glory and beauty and magnificence of God, then in mercy and grace, he may allow us to see other aspects of his glory, magnificence and power because of his mercy and grace, because his heart is towards each and every one of us in every way, in everything we are. Did that make sense? Did you understand that? Because see, by answering yes, you've answered yes.
Thanks, Yari. Just want to draw this together. Most of you will know that this is an unusual amount of the prophetic this morning. And just to sense this unfolded throughout the morning, I thought, oh, that's quite a short talk. We'll be home early. Clearly, that isn't what God was doing. In a moment, we're going to spend some time in worship, but I just want to take a moment because I believe there is a need for a response now to do with choices and to do with line in the sand. And what is saddening me is that there are some at this very moment who are still on the brink and are deciding to go the wrong way. And so with a heart that's full of compassion, I plead in God's name for you not to do that. And so I'm just going to ask all heads about. And I need to ask about these two things. That specifically, if you know that you are resisting God through, whether that's through sin, whether that's through unforgiveness, or whether that's through lack of surrender and lack of trust, and specifically if you are resisting God in others, that's the thing that he's spoken to me about saying clearly, resisting God in others. And I guess that will make sense to you. If you know that that is true and you want to turn from that, bearing in mind that this is line in the sand time, this is God's gracious opportunity because he wants you to experience the fullness of what he's doing. So will you stand right now? Thank you. I'm just going to take a moment more. And I find this quite distressing, but I know I need to say the words now, so be it. So if you want to make sure you're on the right side of the so be it, will you stand now? Okay. Lord, I just thank you for the responses this morning to your love and your desire that none of us miss out on everything that you've got for us. And I ask, Lord, that the steps that have been taken by standing, that you will bless and that you will bring release where release is needed. You will cause hope and faith to rise where that is needed. You'll bring healing where that is needed. You'll bring empowering and a release of your spirit where that is needed. Just ask you'll come, Holy Spirit, and you'll enter into these divine transactions and bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down.